Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect today on Christ, our Saviour and King forever, we thank you that through Jesus we can come into your holy presence today. We ask that you inspire us by your Holy Spirit to praise and proclaim your name and share the good news as we prepare to enter the season of Advent next week. Set us on fire, Lord, to serve the King of Kings, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So a week or so ago, Richard and I went to see the latest James Bond film, No Time to Die, at the cinema. Now, we hadn't been to the cinema for quite a long time, and actually entering the new Cineworld, which is just around the corner from us, it actually felt like going into a James Bond villain's lair. There was these escalators kind of going up. You could almost see that dun 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 dun. As you kept climbing up, and then it was all very sleek and shiny and black when we got in there. Now, don't worry, if you've not seen it, I'm not going to give away any spoilers, so don't worry. But it was a very good film, so I would recommend it. And it's been very well publicised that this is the final outing for Daniel Craig as James Bond. And throughout the 5 films that he has been Bond, James Bond, there has been a story involving Spectre, Vespa Lind, the Spectre assassin Mr. White, and more recently, White's daughter Madeleine. And these are threads that have been woven through the films from the beginning, from the very first film to the end. And lots of stories use this device. Doctor Who is another example, it's another favourite of ours. No matter who your Doctor Who was, I mean, for me it was always Tom Baker. Kind of showing my age here, but that scarf, that's a great scarf, isn't it? Who else remembers Tom Baker as Doctor Who? Yes, I'm not so old then. For our children, it was David Tennant. He was their Doctor Who. But the Doctor Who stories also use this idea of a story arc, something, a sort of threads of a particular story that go through a whole series, or sometimes a multiple series of the programmes. And when I was starting to think about this in relation to this idea of Christ the King, I was also reminded of the Harry Potter stories and how in the very first film, Harry swallows a snitch, which is part of the Quidditch game, and he catches it by swallowing it accidentally, I hasten to add. But this same snitch is the one that's given to him by Dumbledore at the end that says on it, "I open at the close." And inside that snitch is the resurrection stone. But that's another thing, and again, I'm not going to give any spoilers if you've not watched those films. So this idea that there are threads throughout these stories from beginning to end that tie the story together, the common themes that if you were to sit down and watch them back to back, you would see these threads emerging. Now, our scripture, our Holy Bible, is not that kind of story. It is the Word of God given to us. But in its pages, there is the thread, this eternal thread of God's redeeming love and grace. It tells us of the Word made flesh coming to dwell among us in Jesus, and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest and most life-transforming story arc of all. And we are part of that story. Next week marks the beginning of Advent. It's the start of a new church year, and it's a time where traditionally we prepare our hearts for the coming of the King of Kings, the glorious creator and saviour of the world, who came down from heaven and was made man, fully God and fully human. Born not into palaces like the one that Pilate was meeting Jesus in, but born into poverty, made a refugee, who grew into a man whose actions and words challenged and transformed lives, who was betrayed and arrested, tortured and nailed to a cross, taking all our sin and shame on himself, paying the price for our sin and rebellion against God, so that we can come into God's presence today and every day as brothers and sisters, forgiven children. Not only that, but through his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, Christ broke the power of sin and death so we can share in the eternal life with him. And not only that, but following his ascension, when Christ went back into heaven, Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's the greatest and best advocate we could have. And by his Spirit, he continues to work in our lives and in the world today and every day from now on until he comes again. When we stop to think about all that, it is breathtaking. It is breathtakingly good news. Now, many of you know that I'm a teacher in a local primary school, and I've just begun to teach my Year 3 class a new RE unit that explores this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. Obviously, we're on the run-up to Christmas, so it's a Christmas unit. And I was talking through with the children what it meant, what this word Emmanuel meant, what this idea that God with us meant. And I asked how this idea that the creator of the universe, God himself, came down from heaven and was made man, fully God and fully human. How did that idea make them feel? And one of my pupils said she felt confused. She just couldn't get her head around it. It was so amazing. It is in every sense amazing and wonderful. And if this is what we truly believe, it demands a response from us. Being the Sunday before Advent, we're reflecting on Christ the King, the one who was and is to come. And while we don't have time here to kind of track every thread of the story of Christ the King through Scripture, but it is there, even though we haven't got time today to trace all those elements through, our two very different readings help us to remember the wonder and the awe and the reverence and the thankfulness knowing our God and King should inspire in us. So the first reading was from Daniel, and this is in the Old Testament, so, you know, before Jesus' birth. And there's this picture of heaven. During the time that Daniel was writing, God's people were in exile, far from home, far from the land that God had promised and provided for them. But they had rebelled, and they were now exiled and prisoners in a foreign state under the authority of a pagan king. And everything that they had just seemed to be lost. And Daniel's vision, whilst very extraordinary and complex, when you read it, it is, you know, an extraordinary piece of writing about the kind of end times. But at the heart of it, at the heart of this vision, is the reassurance that their God, the one true God, still reigned, was sovereign over everything, and would rescue them and restore them. And in the vision, Daniel glimpses the heavenly realms where God is enthroned as the judge. And alongside him was one like the Son of Man, coming with the cloud of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And from the earliest days of the church, Christians have understood this vision of the Son of Man to be Christ Jesus. It was a term that Jesus himself took upon himself. He said in John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30, he talked to his disciples, "I am the Son of Man, the authority, the Father has given me this authority." So Jesus himself left no doubt that this idea, this Son of Man, this is who he is. The commentator Matthew Henry wrote about this passage in Daniel. "It's plain to see that these verses are intended for the comfort and support of the people of God in reference to the persecutions they were likely to sustain from all their proud enemies in every age. That they also, through patience and comfort of this scripture, might have hope. This thread of God's sovereignty, this thread of God always being there, sovereign over all things, who will redeem and restore his people, is through Scripture, from the Old Testament right the way through. This vision of the ascended Christ sat at the right hand of God with ultimate authority, glory, and sovereign power. It is a comfort to know that. In his Bible in 1 Year reflection on the question, is God really in control? Nicky Gumbel wrote, do you sometimes wonder whether God is really in control? Maybe something has gone wrong with your health, relationships, jobs, or some other situation in your life, and you wonder, does God know? Does God care? Is there anything he can do about it anyway? One of the things that Nicky remembers so well about Bishop Sandy Miller's time at Vicar of HTB was that whenever things seemed to go wrong, whenever they were faced with some kind of crisis, he would always remind them, the Lord reigns. God not only loves you, but he is the sovereign Lord who is ultimately in control of your life. He is also in the control of events and history. As A.W. Tozer wrote, God is love and he is sovereign. His love disposes him to desire our everlasting welfare. God wants us to be whole. He wants us to know that wholeness and that peace. And his sovereignty enables him to secure it. The Lord reigns. We can have confidence in our advocate in heaven. God reigns and Christ is king. Our second reading from John's Gospel is a very different scene, presenting a very different kind of king, but no less sovereign. Jesus has been betrayed and abandoned by his friends, arrested and bound, interrogated by the high priest and then dragged before Pilate. And as governor, Pilate is Rome in that situation. He is the personification of the Roman Empire in Jerusalem, presenting all that worldly power and that worldly authority. And Pilate's pretty unimpressed with the religious leaders' attempts to get him to do what they want. The religious leaders have no power to execute Jesus. Only Pilate can do that. But what they want is Jesus to be convicted of blasphemy, and they want his death. And one commentator suggests that this scene depicts two worldly authorities, so the religious leaders and Pilate, fighting over a claim to power that ultimately belongs to neither of them. And despite worldly appearances, it is Jesus' authority that's displayed. Verse 32 in our reading said, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Despite the fact that it looks like the complete opposite from a worldly perspective, it's Jesus who's sovereign in that situation. While Pilate has no time for the religious leaders' demands, as the one who's representing the rule and reign of the Roman Empire, he's got to establish whether Jesus, this King of the Jews, is a threat. Is this man a threat to the Roman Empire? So this really fascinating little exchange between him and Jesus. And Jesus isn't at all intimidated by Pilate. He even kind of counter-questions him. When Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? It's like, can you not think for yourself, Pilate? What do you think? Are you just taking on the ideas of what the religious leaders have told you about me? And then Pilate tries to distance himself from the religious leaders, but he still has no more authority over Jesus than they do. It's a political game and a sham trial into which Jesus speaks the truth of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now Pilate's response would be, what is truth? Before he passes the book to the baying crowd outside, who are calling for the guilty rebel Barabbas to be freed and the innocent Jesus to be crucified. And this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Christ was sovereign over it all. The night before he was betrayed, Jesus comforted his disciples. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." To Pilate he stated, "My kingdom is of another place. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." We are called to listen to and follow Christ the King of glory, the one who left that glory to dwell amongst us and who made the perfect sacrifice for our sin on the cross. I'm going to have a short time of reflection while we listen to a song, "What Kind of King," by Matt Osgood, and it's from a Resound Worship. And as we listen to that, let's just consider how we're going to respond to that call. No other king deserves our all, for he alone was sacrificed. Lord Jesus, we will hear your call and give our hearts, our souls, our lives. As we enter the season of Advent next week, how will we seek to respond to and serve Christ our King? And in true story arc style, we end where we began, with Revelation. Grace and peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.